We will give you one more opportunity. Is there anyone that would have a word of testimony tonight or a prayer request or anything that you would like us to be aware of? Going once. Oh, Joyce, okay. This evening, we're going to begin a new study. We finished up the book of Malachi the last time. And so tonight, we're going to jump to a New Testament book called 1 Peter. So if you'd please take your Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to begin a study on that particular book. 1 Peter is an interesting book. Although it is a much debated book, not as far as authorship goes, not as far as anointing goes, it's fully accepted in that fashion. The debate comes on who is the audience. Because Peter was the one who originally had received the vision to go to the Gentiles and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You remember the circumstance. Peter is up on the rooftop, and as he is praying, the Bible says that he falls into a trance. And as he goes into that trance-like state, he has a vision. And that vision that takes place is the sheet that is let down out of heaven and opened up. And as it's opened up, it's filled with all kinds of creepy, crawly types of things that were forbidden foods for the Jews. And God tells Peter at that time, look, take and kill and eat these. And Peter says, oh, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten these things. They are forbidden. And God says, look, these are unclean things. And God says, look, what I have cleansed, don't you call unclean. And the sheet goes back. And then the sheet comes back down, opens up, the same thing takes place. Peter's response is the same. God says, look, what I've cleansed, don't you call unclean. And the sheet goes back up. And it happens a third time. And the purpose of that was twofold, of that particular event. The first thing was that food restrictions were being removed, and there was a reason for that. The reason was that the gospel was getting ready to be opened for the Gentiles, so that they could participate in the kingdom of God. Because at this point, the Jews have rejected, or, you know, for the most part, the Jews have rejected Jesus Christ. They have crucified him. But there, of course, is a group of Jews who have received Christ. But the gospel is being opened. And the symbol of that dream, a part of that, was the gospel is going to be open to all people. And so it becomes a very important thing. Peter talks about that experience in the book of Acts a little bit later on. And what has happened is the Gentiles are beginning to become a part of the body of Christ. They're getting saved. They're getting sanctified. They're getting ready to do service and all of that kind of thing, but in order for them to have full participation and for the Jews who are believers to really get in on the ground level with them, the Jews at that time who were believers had to eat some stuff that they had not eaten before. Paul talks a bit about that. And there's a big debate then about these new believers since these believers are new, do we now make them fall under the old law structure of the Old Testament? In other words, now that they're believers, do the men have to be circumcised? Do they have to embrace only the foods that we embrace? And so that became a debate within the early church. And in that time of debate, there's a council meeting that's held in the city of Jerusalem. It was called the Jerusalem Council. And as they are meeting, there is debate that is taking place as to whether or not these Jews or these Gentiles that have received Christ have to submit to Jewish law, or are they free to be able to live the way that they live? Jerry's a Gentile. He receives Christ. Randy's a Jew. Jerry is so excited about his faith, and he's thrilled about that, and Randy is in the midst of discipling him and helping him to grow. And Jerry says, "Man, I would love to have you come over to my house for supper. My wife makes the best ham you have ever had." Randy's going, "Unclean! Unclean!" But you see, those were some of the difficulties that were going on. And so, as the council at Jerusalem meets, they say, "Look, we're not going to hold these Gentiles responsible." And Peter stands up and he says, "Men and brethren, you know that how by my mouth the word of the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. And in going to the Gentiles, we cannot force them to try to live to standards that our forefathers couldn't live. We're not going to take them into slavery. They are free." And so some of the restrictions and the walls were torn down that divided the early church. Now, as that begins to happen, we find that early Jewish Christians are rejected by many Jews. And they're driven out. And you see, that's a part of what Paul was doing when he was Saul. He's going to persecute the church. He's going to persecute this group called the Way. You know, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Well, that became very offensive to the Jewish leaders at that time. And so as they're going on, and we're seeing the church grow, persecution comes. As persecution comes, they are driven out of Israel. That is called the diaspora, or if you will, the dispersion of the Jews. And as this new church, this fledgling group, begins to grow, they get driven out of Egypt, or out of Israel. And as they're driven out of Israel, they go to other lands. And as they go to other lands, they become witnesses there. And people come to know Christ. And that brings us to Peter's writing. As this particular little book begins, Peter has an agenda that he wants to share. All letters have an agenda, all right, that they want to share. And this one is Peter wants to enlighten those who have been dispersed, and that's who he's writing to. Those who have been dispersed, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, he wants them to understand the concepts of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ for the believer. And then he wants them to understand the responsibility of those believers in that they are to be submissive to Christ and to God. And so the middle part of this little book deals with the principles of submission in faith to the will of God. And then the third section is the issue of the suffering of believers and how they are going to suffer for their faith. And so as we open up this book of 1 Peter, let's kind of keep that little bit of background in mind. Here is the debate. Is this book written just to the Jews who have been dispersed? Or is it written to all believers who have been dispersed? The wording indicates that it's all believers, but with an emphasis on the Jews. So let's keep that in mind. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. That's Peter's salutation. That's his entering statement of this particular book. That's who he identifies, that's how he identifies as his audience. And it's really kind of interesting because in the Greek, it just simply refers to the diaspora. Now, our English translations say those who are scattered about. And so it's not really clear as to whether this is a book that is just kind of geared toward Jewish believers, or whether it's a book that is geared towards all believers. That's who its target audience is anyways. The indication, or one clue, if you will, of the possibility of this being geared towards Jews who have been believers and dispersed, is the fact that the word chosen is used here. Remember, who are the Jews? When we look clear back at Abraham, who are the Jews? They are the chosen people of God. This has nothing to do with individual choice or predestination of individuals. Who are the chosen? The chosen are those who come to Christ by faith. And so, in reality, the argument that arises here is easily settled by the idea that anyone who comes to know Jesus Christ is a chosen person for Christ. Now, I want you to understand something. That doesn't mean chosen as an individual, but chosen a lifestyle. And that's reflected here by the continuation of the statement. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The word sanctifying work of the Spirit here means those who have been purified for the purpose of living for Christ and being godly witnesses and examples. That becomes huge when we want to understand a little bit about the purpose of salvation. When you received Jesus Christ, you were not saved, quote unquote, just because, just so that you could hide the seed of the Word of God in your heart. You weren't saved for that purpose. You were saved to serve and to be a witness and a testimony throughout this world. It's what Jesus talked about. He said, "You shall be witnesses of mine." That's what Jesus talked about when he said, "Look, let your light." You remember the little song, the song that you used to sing as a little kid? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And then it goes, "Hide it under a bushel?" No! "I'm going to let it shine." You see, that song is very theologically correct. And that's what I like about it. Because Jesus said, "Let your lights shine in a darkened world." Well, if we're going to take our faith and we're going to push it down in our hearts and then try to keep ourselves shielded from the world and not shining for Christ as they ought to, we're not accomplishing what we have been saved for. We have not been saved for God's entertainment. We have been saved to serve. We have been saved to be used to share the good news of Jesus Christ throughout this world. That becomes very, very important if we are to ever grow and be what God wants us to be. We have to reach out, letting our light shine before Christ, before the world, means that we have to live obediently before Christ. We have to live obediently to Christ in front of this world. And as we live obediently, people see our faithfulness to God. It's very important. And that's a part of our being set apart. We're not set apart so that we don't rub elbows with the world. We are set apart to be different than the world so that they can see God dwelling in us and have faith and discover faith that comes through Jesus Christ. We have seen the atrocities that come from separation. All right? There's the whole Jonestown incident. You remember Jonestown? Jim Jones? Almost 1,000 people who committed suicide at the command of a man. How did they get in that mess? They got in that mess because they thought we have to separate ourselves from the world. And when they decided to separate themselves from the world, they got sick. And that's what happens. The Waco incident that took place, people fortressing themselves and separating themselves from the world. And what happened? Many perished because of that. We are to live differently than the world lives, but we are to live in the presence of the world so that we can be good witnesses. The whole word of the scripture that says, come out from among them and be separate, means lifestyle. Doesn't mean monastery living. It doesn't mean huddling yourselves away from everyone else. It's talking about let your life be a reflection of God, which is different than the life that the world has. Be faithful to God. One of the criticisms that the Pharisees laid down on Jesus was the fact that he actually associated with people of the world. Remember that? How can this guy be some big important preacher? He eats with publicans, not Republicans. He eats with publicans and sinners. What are they saying? Remember, their mindset was, we're better than everybody. We're more holy than everybody. And so we've got our holy huddles that we have to abide in. But this Jesus, man, he rubs elbows with anybody. What in the world's the matter with this guy? Why are people going to follow him? Let your light so shine before men that the world may see your heavenly Father and glorify Him. Separatists and the whole separatist life is not of God. And so it's important that we understand that. How can we influence if we don't rub elbows with the lost? How can we have any influence? We can't. Frank, before you retired, you worked in a business, didn't you? For what, 3-4 years? How many? 32 years. In that time, you only associated with Christians. Everybody? Oh. Gladys, you worked up in Erie for 2 or 3 years with the unemployment office, right? And the only people that you helped with the unemployment were those who were believers, right? Sure. Now, you see. The last one went to jail. So whatever you do, if you have to show up at Gladys's desk, behave yourself. She gets nasty. He was bad. Well, then that's where he needed to go. But you see, we can't have any influence and impact on this world if we separate ourselves from the world. It's not what we're supposed to do. When groups, individuals, churches, whatever, begin to separate themselves, they have moved away from the Great Commission. When we move away from the Great Commission, we move into cult-like behavior. Do you know that monks in monasteries are involved in a cult. They are. They're involved in a cult because they are denying the will of God for believers. We can't do that. But because we live in the world and we rub elbows with the world, we still must live righteous lives so that we can influence people. You can have associations and fellowships with non-believers, but you must keep your morals, your ethics, your every bit of your life, you must keep it pure before them so that they can see Christ in you and the fact that you're in Christ. That gives them hope. Later on, we're going to see where Peter says, look, there's going to be people that ask you a reason for the hope that lies within you. Be prepared to share. Be prepared to share a reason for the hope that lies within you to anyone who might ask. If you're going to put yourself in a monastery type of life, people aren't going to see the hope in you. That's what Peter begins with. That's his introduction. That's his salutation in his letter. Wherever you're at, wherever you are dispersed to, and he lists a whole bunch of places, he's encouraging them, be faithful. Be effective. Be powerful in your witness for Christ so that you can make a difference. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Have you ever witnessed to someone? How do you feel after that? You feel good, don't you? Why? Because you have obeyed God in being faithful to testify to what God has done in you. And you know, that's all that witnessing is. Witnessing is sharing what God has done in you. Evangelism's a different beast. Evangelism is the ability to take someone from point zero to a point of decision for Christ. That's evangelism. Witnessing, testifying, is simply, what has God done for me? I once was lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, that's a testimony. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is telling the story of Jesus Christ in a fashion that leads people to a point of conviction and decision as to what they will do with Christ. Witnessing is simply telling someone what Christ has done for you. That's not tough. That's not tough. Let's move on to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, as I look at those two verses, that brings me encouragement. When we stop to realize that God has a place reserved for us when this life's done, that just brings encouragement. When we go through our lives here and we work and we do all of that wonderful thing where we pay taxes, all of that kind of thing. When we come to that time in our life where we're ready to retire, how many people here don't want to have the assurance that their needs are going to be taken care of? Let me see your hands. We all want to make sure that there's going to be money there to meet our physical needs, that there's going to be a home there to take care of our comfort. You mean we all want to have that assurance in our hearts that, you know, when it comes time for that monthly Social Security check, it's going to be there? We all want that? Yeah, we do, don't we? We're comforted in that. We're encouraged in that. Excuse me?
And we pay for it.
And we pay for it, yes, absolutely. But Bill, that doesn't matter because they keep telling us Social Security's not going to be there. Doesn't matter if you pay for it or not, Social Security's not going to be there. But, you know, we still take encouragement in that. Well, you know what? As believers, God has promised us that when this life is done, He's got a place prepared for us. We're going to have a home. We're going to have a place to live. And that place to live is going to be a place where there'll never be sickness, where there'll never be sorrow, where people won't be turning 84 years old. Uh-oh, I gave away Frank's secret, didn't I? You know, Josh Marsh has a birthday tomorrow. You guys are the same age. Do you know that? But we want, you know, God has promised us a place to live forever where we're not going to have to worry about whether or not Social Security will be there in 30 years. We're not going to have to worry about anything. Everything will be provided. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price and we accepted the gift. And by accepting the gift, the promise is there's a home waiting for us. I love Southern gospel style music. You know, I really do, because there's an awful lot of heaven stuff in it. You know, I like contemporary music because it's a lot about worship. You know, I'm enjoying this time with Matt and I doing the acoustic thing to open services. I'll tell you what, that just blesses me. I don't know if it blesses anybody else, but it blesses me. But I love Southern gospel because it talks about the home that we have in God's house. Just over in the glory land. You know, just just, I've got a mansion over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. There'll be no more 84-year-olds. Lynn, leave him alone. Lynn, leave him alone. But, you know, the promises that are contained in God's Word, He willingly provides for us. We'll never have to worry about it. It's there for us. An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. The drug addict doesn't have that promise. The prostitute doesn't have that promise. The drunkard doesn't have that promise. The willfully disobedient to God don't have that promise. But those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have the promise of eternal life in a place where there'll never be sickness, where there'll never be sorrow. We'll never fight with our parents. Our grandparents will not fight with our parents. We'll never have that kind of thing. We'll not have to be concerned about who our neighbor is. We're not going to have to be concerned about any of that kind of stuff, because God has prepared it, and it's undefiled. And in being undefiled, it will not fade away. And the reservation's been made by God Himself. Wow. Peter's kind of an encourager to open this book, because he wants people to understand God has provided life. Let's walk in it. Okay, we're going to stop there. And I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to close in a word of prayer. And I want you to know it's been good to meet together with you tonight. And I trust that you'll leave here excited about what God has provided. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for the glory of the city of God, where we have a residence. Thank you for the promises that you have given us, that let us know that when we get to heaven, there will not be any sorrow or suffering. There will be no death. There will be no crying. Lord, there will be nothing that will be painful in any fashion, but you'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. You will erase from our minds anything that would be a memory of bad things here. We'll finally have your forgetfulness, where we'll be able to forget the sins that we've done, even though we'll never forget the one who has redeemed us. Lord, help us this week in some fashion, in some way. Help us to let our lights so shine before this world that others will see you in us and search for hope. Now, Lord, we love you. We thank you for all of these who have come out tonight, and pray that your Spirit might bless them above all they could ask or think. For it's in your incredible and awesome name we pray. Amen.